All right. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Ancient wisdom for modern money management. Money's a wonderful servant, but a poor master. If you can run your life. Money's such a big part of our life in regards to our heart. It can steal your soul. It can drag you away from the Lord. It was never designed for that. And it's a real, real issue for everyone. And today, the Lord is asking us, as the title of the sermon, consider the anvil, sluggard. It's got two little bugs in that statement. And I suppose all of us, especially in my younger years, I've always enjoyed my children as they got older. Maybe around 7 years old, I've seen my kids lay on the ground and ponder an insect. It's always a sweet thing to watch. And they'll call you over, and I already know what they're going to say. Look at how big that thing can lift. This ant or a caterpillar moving or a centipede. All these are amazing things. Proverbs brings them out a lot of the nature of things. And in fact, I've even in recent memory here just a few months ago watched. See, I kill all my ants in my backyard. I spray for them. I do everything for them. But my neighbor doesn't. And so whenever my insecticide, I don't do it very much. So I have a line of ants coming in my backyard. And they get food from us, and they take it to our neighbors. And I get to watch that. And they'll have a line. I've learned a lot about ants this week. I studied them a little bit. And I found out now why there's a line of them. And I'll get to that in a minute. We've also had slugs in our backyard this year. I've never had slugs. I build a garden in straw bales. I use them for our nativity set in the Christmas, and I can keep them. And I make a garden out of them. And I had slugs in these. And they got in my cabbage. And they're eating my cabbage up. The slugs eat a lot of cabbage. And they make babies fast. And I couldn't kill them. And I finally went out there, and, you know, I'm throwing them off, all these slugs. And I said, I don't know how to do it. So Hope looked it up, and we put rock salt around our cabbage. And it killed them. And now we're growing salted cabbage. And I just can't wait to dig into that salted cabbage. And it's a lot better than slug-infested cabbage. We're going to talk about a subject today that all of us struggle with. I don't know anybody that doesn't. It's our work ethic. It's something that is very, very hard to read. It's going to confront our hearts. It's going to sting me, you. I think some of the most difficult things to preach are the things that touch me. My daddy told me once, Mark, the sins I hate the most are the ones you've learned from me. Those dig deep. And this is something that might do that today. And the Lord is so good. He's gracious. He'll give us so many chances to make it right. And so our work ethic says so much about our relationship with the Lord. And so, and we all have a time in our life now and then when laziness has to be conquered. And you think you can outgrow that, you know, you got out of high school and got over it and gotten a job and it was hard and you worked hard and you worked on that and you got your career going and you're working hard and then you turn 55 and you go, can I take a break? Can I be lazy? And you find out that it doesn't work then either. And so all of us struggle with that. Some of the greatest lessons I've learned in life is during times of very hard work. Picking rock out in eastern Montana. And when a farmer says, would you go pick rock for me? Just say no. But I said yes. And there's a lot of other work to do, but and I went out there, and he said, don't pick up anything smaller than your head. And I went, really, there's that many rocks in this? That was that many rocks in his field. And we worked for days. It was horrible. Good thing to learn. We called them bucking bales. But haying was a wonderful job to really mess with your character. I remember sitting in the field. I mean, we got up there at the crack of dawn, and we're sitting at just an ocean. I mean, it was the best hay year for this guy ever, which was miserable for us. And there's three of us sitting there, and it's just a sea of bales. Okay, it's days and days of work. And he says, let's get cracking, boys. They're a nickel apiece. And I just thought, a nickel. And we got to touch them three times. You know, we got to pick them up. We got to take them off. We got to put them in the barn or in the stack or wherever he wants it. And those were good things. Roofing on a hot day. Man, that's the best time to put a roof on. I've bought two Hopes in Reno. And both of them were built in August, the roof. And I don't have any problems with my roofs because it's hotter than the blazes here. And that tar just went, and it stays. And I've talked to Wes Fletcher, and he says that's a true story. And so I don't have roof problems, but that was hot on a roof. Building trusses, just one after another, just hustle, hustle, hustle. I thought butchering animals, you know, being a butcher in Montana would be an easy job. That was a very physically grueling job, standing up all day, your back's aching. And it was during deer season, and so everybody's bringing their deer. We would butcher. That sounds so horrible. Put that on your resume. I was a night stalker and a butcher, and and I got on the police department anyway. And we did like 40 to 50 deer a day. And I was just sick of deer and elk. And those were good things. Because whenever I got the job at the police department, and I mean, I had to use my head a lot more, my education a lot more, had to use all these things a lot more, and my physical labor went down. And it made me really appreciate. And I was making more money than I ever did, a whopping $11 an hour. It was the most money I ever made. With overtime and everything, my first year was $25.5. I just couldn't believe it. That they let me. They gave me a gun, a badge. I could legally kidnap people. This was the greatest job ever. And I'd stop by a roofer, just poor guys on a hot roof. And I'm in my uniform going, buddy, I'm so glad I don't have your job. And guess what he said? Man, I'm glad I don't have your job. And we were both happy because that's what God wanted him to do, and this is what God wanted me to do. And every once in a while, a policeman would start complaining about hard work and the workload. And I'd remind, boy, I don't know if you've ever had a hard job. Maybe you need to go get one. And we've had officers leave the police department. I'm sick of this place, and go get a real job. Like hanging sheetrock, one of them did. And 8 months later, he was applying for the Reno Police Department again and got back on and said, I'm done. Dobby Giles stated this, I don't have anything against work. I just figured, why deprive someone else who really loves it? Right? Well, that stands in sharp contrast to David Hubbard's statement, hard work ought to be the normal routine of us who serve a carpenter Christ, who follow the lead of a tent maker apostle, and who call ourselves children of the Father who is still working in our world. This is the God we serve. Chapter 6 of Proverbs really is broken up into three phases, and the first phase, Pastor Jared hit so well last week, on really being involved in legal entanglements and debt and getting caught up in your signatures and your promises. And we really are going to have a class here starting in September 11th, easy one to remember, on Sunday night about that and several other things. But the second part of Proverbs is warning against laziness, something that we all have to deal with. And the third part is warning against stirring up strife within, especially the brotherhood in the church. But today we're going to speak about the sin of being a sluggard and wasting your life by really wasting your time, God's time. And the wise sage here, the proverb here, does not tell us to look to himself or to a farmer or to a super successful man of means, but to a bug, to an insect. Today I'd like to talk to you about what we know about ants, what we know about sluggards, and the warning, thirdly, and in conclusion, what the warning is for us here. So would you stand with me as we read God's word and turn to Proverbs 6, 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11. I have quoted this so often, I've never preached it. So I find this a great pleasure today. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provisions in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how direct it is. Lord, thank you for just identifying the problem. May we receive it well, Lord. May we know that we cannot do this outside your grace, your mercy in our life. And so, Lord, I just pray that you move on our hearts. Move on this preacher's heart. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Help us to come with a pure heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, what can we learn from ants? Well, that's pretty interesting. When the Bible says consider an ant, I would be diligent in doing that, because the first thing you'll notice about an ant is, and that's what this scripture is talking about, is really two major things. When it comes to ants, we're going to talk about diligence and hard working, and the other thing is time. They understand time. Those are the two things that we struggle with being lazy. Work and understanding the time we have. And when you look at an ant, you think, why so diligent? Why are they so diligent? Why do they work so hard? And I'm going to reiterate this in just a moment, but just right off the top, it's because the single ant knows it's not just about them, that there's a whole thing happening around them. The lazy person forgets this. It's not about you. It's about a bigger picture that God is working out. And we are all partners in it. Well, ants. Ants are amazing things. Let me just tell you a few facts. They're almost blind. They're almost blind. They go off of movement. That's why you can lay your finger down and he'll run over it if you don't move it. Ants in South America go in big army ants and big lines, and they'll go up to a mile and find a new place for their colony. And grasshoppers have learned that if they don't move, they just go right on by. It's so interesting to see that on video. This is grasshoppers. Because if he twitches, he's dead. And they just go right on by him. I actually watched a video of a python being eaten by ants. You don't get in the way of ants. They have no lungs. They breathe through their body pores. Their brain is 1/8 of its body weight. I would fall over. They're hard workers. They are very social, have a strong sense of community, and have divisions of labor within their colony. They collect during the warm seasons to make it through the cold period. They even go dormant. Something very interesting about ants, that only three other creatures on the earth have in common: humans, elephants, and ants. They all take care of their dead. In fact, in an ant colony, there's an undertaker, and that's his main job. And they take the dead out and they bury them out of the colony. I didn't know that till this last week. They teach their young how to work, and they run alongside them, and then they decide what they're best fitted for. And then they're put into that work. There are more ants on the earth by weight than humans. That there is 7 billion people plus on the planet, and yet ants still outweigh us. If the insect population turned on humans, we would all die. Not at my house. I have all the pesticides, but... The oldest recorded ant to live was an outstanding 30 years. Most lived just a few months, however, but that was a queen. She has 4 million babies a week for 30 years. Wow. That is an amazing lady, isn't it? They forsake their own reproduction opportunity for the colony's sake. You want to see something amazing? Is most ants are female. And they're working, and there's this great desire of any creature to reproduce itself. It's natural. And when this ant, this female ant, begins to, which is not the queen, begins to feel like she has this great need, her abdomen begins to swell and her ovaries start to react, and the other ants see it. And they come over and they grab her and they hold her down for 3 days until she overcomes this and her abdomen shrinks. And then they let her go and she goes back to work and she's fine. Because she's so valuable, they'll take the time to just hold her down and let her get over it. Now, that's amazing to me, how they take care of one another. You know that line I talked about in my backyard of ants? Well, that's because they have scout ants. And a scout goes out. That's his job. I think this is the best job. He goes out, not having 4 million babies every day, or week, or month, or whatever it was. He goes out, he finds food, he turns around and leaves a scent trail all the way back to the colony. And that's why they follow that scent trail. That's a scout. That's what he does. There are more than 12,000 species of ants on the planet. An ant can lift up to 20 times its own weight. Most of us know that. But just to put it in perspective, if I went outside and picked up my Suburban and went, yeah, that would scare you. And that is exactly, I did the math, approximately how much I can lift up. I won't tell you how much it is. You'll figure out it too well. Anyway, it's 5,200 pounds. It's a lot. They have no regard for self. They are completely sold out to the colony. And lastly, when an ant fights, it's to the death. They don't play. The largest ant colony in the world is in South America, and it stretches 3,000 miles. The second largest one is in Africa, and the third largest one's in America that goes 2,200 miles. There are ants in every single continent except Antarctica and some very few isolated islands in the South Pacific. There's ants everywhere. Sunday school today, I said, let's go consider the ant. It took us no time to find an ant on this property. Ants are hard workers. They're diligent. They're sold out. And the Lord's asking you, consider the ant. Do you see that there's no one, you know, on so many applications, are you a self-motivator? Are you an ant? Or does someone have to be there, an administrator, a ruler, to prod you on to work? I tell my kids every once in a while, not so much anymore, but the garbage is full. It's right here. Sits next to our kitchen sink. Everybody's got to walk by it. Why do I have to say, who's got garbage detail? We got to remind everybody, because that person that goes just looks at it and walks off. Ants don't do that. They see their job and they do it. How much motivation does it take for you? Or do you have to have someone looking over you? An ant doesn't. Now, I could spend a lot of time on that, but is that you? If no one was watching, would you continue your diligence? Second of all, time. It says they work while they have opportunity. He prepares for food in the summer and gathers for provision in the harvest. The Lord is saying, hey, watch the diligence, but look at this, how wise they are with time. There's only a certain season, and they capitalize on it, and it allows her to make it through the year. And every season's different. Man, just think of the seasons we've had recently. I mean, last year, I picked tomatoes in my backyard the first week of October. I've never done that before. It never frosted. It just kept growing and growing. And the year before, September the 3rd, I lost everything. Okay, that was it. We got a frost. It was over with. And a good one. In Montana, I've seen it snow on the 4th of July. I was 10 years old. I was so depressed. You just don't know what the season is. And there's a lesson here that the sluggard fails to see or acknowledge, and that is only get a season to get things done. Now, this season's, let me talk to you young folks. You only have so much time to work. I'm beginning to feel here in my early 50s, I'm running out of this thing called physical energy. And the ability to continue to work really hard on physical jobs. And I'm running out of time. I was talking to a man in his late 50s just the other day. He was struggling in life. His health was bothering him. He was having difficulty. And work was becoming hard. He had a very physical job, and his pace, he couldn't keep up like he used to. And he told me, he says, you know, I should have went to college. I had an opportunity to go to college, but I passed it because I don't like school. You don't like school. Had a great opportunity. Well, how do you feel now? We pass seasons in our life. We don't get to go back. Hey, everybody in this room has passed opportunities. You know, there's three things you can never get back in this world. Time, opportunity, and a word spoken. That's it. They go out, they don't come back. Hey, we have to take advantage of these things, and this ant does. This is what we're being told. And now he's regretting that he has fast approaching a season. He can't work anymore like he used to, and that season's over with. Thinking of it just misses his chance of what he was supposed to do in life. Man, if you're in a time right now, maybe you're in your 30s or 40s, and you're thinking, man, this is what I think you should do it. I think if you know from the Lord, you should do it. And hopefully you're not in a position where it's just impossible. But not too many people get a second chance on this. He didn't like school. Friends, I hated school. And I thought I was going to live on hunting and fishing when I got out of high school, because I knew everything. That's what they say, hire an 18-year-old. He knows everything. And I found out I didn't know anything. And hunting and fishing is really expensive. And it's hard to make the bills. And the Lord got next to me and said, do you know enough now? And I said, I need to go to school. What's the Lord calling me into? And I came to Reno, Nevada. And it was then that I said, I got to get to work. See, so the ant, he works hard has a work ethic and he understands time. This is something the sluggard does not have. And this is what the scripture is telling us. Now let's look at what we know about sluggards. First of all, sluggard is a translation. It's not the actual Hebrew word. Some might even say slacker. If your Bible says slacker, raise your hand. That's the hardcore Baptist, Southern Baptist Bible right there. But most say sluggard, lazy person. This means actually indolent, the actual word in Hebrew. Not liking to work or be active. Just a slug. So what can we learn from here and from this scripture? And by the way, this word is used 14 times in the Bible. All of them are in Proverbs. No other place is this word. So what keeps him from working? Well, number one, right here in verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? Proverbs 26:14 says this, as the door turns on its hinges, so a slugger in his bed. What a picture. That really, church, if you're having issues with poverty, if you're having issues with things not working out financially, is it possible, and I know this is pretty tough, is it possible it's your bed? Because here, the sluggard and sleep are a deadly combination. A great quote, God gives birds their food, but he doesn't throw it into their nest. You got to get out there and pick it. And so we can do this. We can sleep our life away. In fact, a lot of people struggle with that just with depression. Laziness and depression are deadly together. Friends, is it possible that we're keeping you, that you're keeping you in poverty is actually your own bed? The Word of God says that could be the case. A favorite golf funny for me is a golfer hit an errant shot and landed on the anthill. His first feeble attempt to strike the ball failed, as did his second and his third. Dirt and ants were flying everywhere. Finally, one ant said to the other ant, if we don't get on the ball, we're going to die. Okay. Now, my friend, with all seriousness, if you don't get on the ball, you're going to die. At some point in my life, I'm glad it was about 21, I said, I got to get on the ball or I'm going to die. As we'll see here in a warning, it's serious business. Number two, sluggards are lazy. It's their part of life. The sluggard does not plow after the autumns, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. The sluggard, in all of his problems, in the end, refuses to work. Really, that's his problem. That's what's indolent. It's hard to work and get up in the morning and work all day and do it all over again. I remember that coming out of high school going, wow, 5 days in a row. 8 hours. When was lunch coming? All those things had to be overcome. I was soft. I was lazy. And lazy people have lazy ways. Let me say that again. Lazy people have lazy ways. It does not stop at their work ethic. It transfers into all parts of their life. They're lazy fathers. They're lazy mothers. They're lazy in finance and schoolwork. They're lazy in their spiritual life. My fear as a pastor in our nation today, I just sometimes as I look around, I think, if we just gave everybody a government house and a government meal with a government PlayStation and a government vacation like Burning Man they could go to, I think they'd give the whole nation away. We'd give our freedoms away. We would give everything away. We minister to an entire colony last week, the last few weeks, that entitlement's killing them. And it makes us lazy. And if we're not careful, we're going to sleep our way right out of a nation. Amen. And it's going to have to start right here. We can do this. Hey, self-denying men are those who succeed. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. What a success he was. Joseph, with all his self-denying years and reproach from his brothers and being ran around by Potiphar's wife and all that, landed him at the end the position of second in command of the world. He was very successful, saved his own nation because obeying and working hard. Augustus Strong was 20 years in compiling the systematic theology. The compilers of the great work, the biblical illustrator, 50 years. The materials of publication for Webster's, 35 years Webster worked. All great accomplishments have been fraught with much labor, self-denial, and hard work. Hey, not only do they sleep, not only are they lazy, they have a tremendous amount of excuses not to work. And we find this Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. I can't go to work." Excuse after excuse after excuse. Hey, I was a sergeant on the police department 8 years. I had to take the call for calling in sick. "Sarge, I'm calling in sick. My cat's sick." "Heard it." "Hey, I burnt my dinner." "Okay." I've had to sit down and counsel people, "You can't call in sick anymore. If you call in sick, I need a doctor's notice. That's the excuse I need. Now, you're going to come to work or not? You've used up all your sick time." These things. And so someone gets killed by a lion in the wilderness, and now the sluggard says he could be out in the street, so I can't go. That's how crazy this is. Now the proverb's not making you, it wants to make you see how ridiculous this is. And just think of the ant. You think it's a real danger for the ant to leave her hole? Like many of them don't come back for real because I step on them, or my dog eats it. We used to have a dog, an ant-eaten dog. You just go, get it. And they'd look at it. An ant is bitter. A flying ant in my mouth, bitter. It's dangerous to leave an ant pile. But if you don't, you'll die. We have to go out. And we can't make excuses anymore. In the airport in Anchorage, Alaska, there stands a full live mount of a Kodiak grizzly bear. One of the largest ever killed. It stands at 14 feet like this. And his head is 14 feet high. He weighs almost a ton. And the guides that take hunters out into the Alaskan Yukon train don't go by that ever. Because all their clients, when they walk by, they go, "Excuse me, is that out in the woods?" And they say yes. They go, "Thank you." And they get back on the plane they came in on because of false fear. Did you know that thing was killed by a hunter? We make excuses not to go. We've all heard them. Hey, not only that, fourthly, he lacks common sense. Listen to the Proverbs 24:30-34. "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with needles or nettles, and its stone walls was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man." Sounds a lot like the sixth chapter of Proverbs. To be a sluggard is to be a person who lacks sense, meaning he does not have the sense to see that what he has is so precious. To be given a plot of land already walled, and to just sit back and let it go is the life of a sluggard. Church, do you know what you have sitting in your hand? You have the gift of life. You have a gift that God has put before you. You can work. You know, some people can't work. They're disabled. Let me share something with you that I do in my heart to remind me how blessed I am. When I walk down the parking lot of Walmart in there, I avoid the blue handicap. I don't step on it to remind me that I don't have to park there. That's just me personally. My wife's like, oh, brother, I'm walking around that spot. Because I want to remind my heart every chance the precious thing that I have that I can go to work. I don't have to park here. And my daddy has to park there. And some of you probably have to park there, and I bless you. But how about you? Do you see that this is a precious thing and it's running out of time? That we need to get off the ball and get to work. And work for the Lord. He's given you this life. And what's it for? Is it for you? No, the ant tells us that there's a big, bigger picture. It's not about me. It's about the colony. It's about community. It's about the church. The only organism that's going to leave this planet is the church. The one that God saves. Lastly, he thinks himself to be wise when he's not. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. The sluggard is so poor that he is wise in his own eyes. And yet he cannot look around and see that his own life and circumstances tell an entirely different story. You've seen it. Someone who their life does not show, and they're trying to tell you how to run yours. Even though he is warned by others, he says, what do they know? Let me ask you, are you being confronted by this, young person? Let me just ask you a few things. Who's talking to you about this? Is your parent... is your parent saying, hey, you need to start working? You're not going to make it. And you go, man, what do they know? Let me tell you what they know. They love you more than anybody else on the earth outside of Jesus Christ. Me? I'm not jealous of Joel. That's weird. I want him to do better than me. Why would I tell him something and lie? Hey, the wounds of a friend are faithful. Is your parent telling you this? Maybe it's your pastor. What dog does he have in the fight? Does he want to hurt your feelings? No, he wants you to succeed. He wants you to grow and expand the kingdom of God. And you know what? Part of that's out of your wallet. The more money you make, supposedly, the more money the church gets and the kingdom is built. It's worked that way in my life. It should be in all of our lives. Maybe it's a good, dear Christian friend who only wishes the very best for you and has finally had the guts to just kind of say, hey, you think you should get to work? Someone that loving to step out in that scary ground and just love you enough to say that. Maybe a spouse. Or maybe it was a boss. You know, really, I've not had too many bosses that loved me. And I didn't have a love relationship with them sometimes. But they were really direct. And they said, Mark, you know what? You got to work on this, 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 and this. And they weren't like my mother. They didn't put little sugar and candy on it. They just really got bold and just really told me, because he wants to improve his business. I told my son Jeremiah, you know how your boss makes money? Or how you make money? Your boss makes money. He has to give part of what He has to you. So your boss is going to have to make money. It's really simple. So work and find that joy of not working for your boss, but working for the Lord. And finally, you just go, wait a minute. I'm not working for my boss. I'm working for the Lord. And then you go to work, and I don't care who your lieutenant is. You go, I'm going to work for her or him, and I'm going to make them look good. And I'm going to make them proud that I'm on their team. And the joy of that. Have you seen that? Well, let's conclude with the warning. It's very severe. It says, if you are a sluggard, your poverty will come on you like a vagabond. The Hebrew word is not vagabond. It means one who walks. Just walks. Doesn't have, everything he has, he carries. We see him all the time. They've stolen a shopping cart from Kmart or someplace. And they're walking around, and they got all their stuff, and they got little signs. Some say, you know, I'm in bad circumstances. Other one says, I'm a veteran, or I'm something, please help, or I have a baby, please help. Some of them are a little bit more honest. I just need a beer. Seen that one. Give me some money. They were not always like that. Did you know that? That something happened, and poverty came on them, and they had nothing. They were destitute. They're living under bridges. This is a sign of a sluggard, according to the Scripture. I'm not talking, not from Mark Morton, according to Scripture. This is part of laziness. The second is he'll come in like an armed man. An illustration of the fear to come upon you. It will be violent. It will be quick. It will be without warning. I've seen this firsthand regarding being overcome with an armed man. I carried a gun for 20 years of my life. And a bulletproof vest every day. And on occasion, we would get somebody who thought they could run around Reno, Nevada and pull guns on people and steal their money and terrorize everybody. And so we'd go get a warrant from a judge and we'd ask for a no-knock warrant. Because a lot of warrants, you have to knock. And they open the door and you show them the warrant and you say, excuse me. You search him, you put him on his couch, and you get to search his house. A no-knock warrant is because it's just too dangerous. We might get killed knocking on this guy's door. And so we get a no-knock warrant, and when we get a no-knock warrant, it's issued for a week's period, and we put eyes on the house, and we wait till everybody's home, and it's about 3 in the morning. And then all 14 of us saddle up in a couple vehicles, and we're all decked out, ready to go. And we have the key to the city. Two guys have to carry it. It's so big. And it'll take any door in the city. And we go, 1, 2, 3, and we run up there, and we hit that door, and we let that thing go. And I'm a big guy. I got a big uniform. They liked me coming in first. And I would yell, Reno, please, get your hands up! And I had a flashlight, and I ran into a guy's bedroom, and he's a big biker, and he's tough out there, but he's wetting his pants in his own bed. And he's crying, and his wife's and his kids are screaming, and all this is happening, and it's terrifying. And the Bible's saying that poverty will come like that to you, sluggard. That's terrifying. That all of a sudden, you'll be down to your last buck. You just lost rent. Everything's gone because you wouldn't get up out of your bed. That's what the Scripture says. It's going to come like this. That's some bad news. But you don't have to be there. You could repent. And maybe your issue is maybe not work, but your spiritual life. Or maybe it's not your spiritual life, it's your work. Or maybe it's school. or whatever. We've picked some place to be lazy, and it is starting to get us every place else. You have a precious thing in your life. God has given you life. How are you spending it? The Bible says, consider the ant. Is it just about you? You are going to find out too late that it's not about you. That my obedience to the Lord and working hard has impacted my children, has impacted my church, has impacted my community. That this is a big colony, and when someone doesn't do what they're supposed to do, it brings us all down. And it really brings that person down. We're going to have an invitation. Whatever you need to come forward for, maybe just a repentance, or you said, you know what, I got to change some things. Maybe it's something different. I don't. Whatever the Lord's put on your heart, you come as the Lord leads. If you want to put a stake in the ground, this is a great day to do that. Would you stand to your feet?